Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are here. And not only are you here, but Lord, for the last 2,000 years, you've been expressing Christ to the people. In fact, you've done that more and more for the last 6,000 years, but you did it in different ways. And so, Father, we ask that we would help, or you would help us to understand the ways in which you have expressed yourself to mankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Merry Christmas to everybody. And the title of the message this morning is Christ Expressing Himself and No More Sin Among Us. Now, before we begin, I'd just like to say that if we think about the birth of the Son of God, it was to express God. But we know that God actually expressed himself, but people didn't know before that. I mean, God was invisible. So we're going to deal with that subject today and show how God expressed himself. And so this morning, I'd like to take our thoughts from Christ as the mystery of God revealed. And Brother Branham said, his words are Christ expressing himself in the individual. Whether he's intellectual or whether he don't know his ABCs, half the apostles didn't know them. That's right, but they knew Christ. They never taken heed to Peter and John, knowing that they had been out of some seminary. They said they had taken heed and noticed that they'd been with Christ when they healed the lame man, see, at the gate. They knew that they had been with Christ. The new birth is Christ, and it's a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. What are you going to do when you get all that grouped together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony, and God expressing it through the Word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the Word manifest? Now notice the key thing is he's expressing himself through the Word, and then he's going to make that Word manifest. Now that's actually John 14:12. Well, if Jesus only knew its position, excuse me, if the church only knew its position, and it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. And I'm hoping this morning we're going to find out what we are. Now, notice, you say, Brother Bram, but that ain't, oh yes it is, it's the truth. Now notice the condition he tells us here the bride will be in for the rapture to take place. And I want you to just carefully listen to the words this morning, because I think it'll really help us to turn a corner. Now, I would like to stop here and look at this scene that is unfolding to us. We know that Jesus Christ is the expression of God, the very manifested expression of God, of who God is. When God first spoke in Genesis 1:1-3, he said, "Let there be light," and out of God came forth the Logos, and the very expression of who God is. That expression he called the Son of God. So we see in Genesis 1:3, the Logos, which is Christ, was the very expression of who God is, the very image, and he came forth actually as a light, okay? And that expression came out of God and was called the Son of God. Same substance as God, in every detail. Now this took place even before any of God's other sons would come forth from his own mind to manifest themselves on earth. Even before men populated the earth. All this took place even before that. And the only way that they could understand God when they did come forth at the time was his still small voice speaking to them. Now think about this. For 4,000 years of Judaism, all they understood God by was the still small voice of the prophets. That God spoke to the prophet spoke to them. So the only way they could understand God at that time was his still small voice speaking to them. Yes, he expressed himself in that light, and through the ages of man, God used other means to express himself to man. He spoke to Adam and to Seth. He spoke to Noah and Abraham in that still small voice. Now just think of the advantage that we have today over the advantage that they had. They all understood it to be God speaking to them. But then he did something unique. He appeared to Abraham using a borrowed body that he created. Brother Brown said he took some calcium potash and brought it together, and he brought forth a body to dwell in. He appeared as Melchizedek. He appeared as one of the three angels. that came to Abraham. You see, he appeared different times, but he used a body. He borrowed a body, okay? But here we see a change. Now, God using the pattern that he used to Abraham, using a body to speak to the people. Well, then through Moses, he began speaking to the people, and he never changed that format of speaking to the people through prophets. He borrowed a body. All right, he borrowed Moses' body, he borrowed Samuel's body, he borrowed Ezekiel's body, he borrowed Isaiah's body, Jeremiah, until Malachi. Until he expressed himself then through his own son. So in Hebrews 1:1-5, we read it last week, the Amplified Version says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. In other words, God through a prophet. And in a different ways, God spoke of old to our fathers in and by the prophets. But in the last days, the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son. He is the sole expression of the glory. We know that's the doxa of God, the light being the outraying of the divine. And he is a perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. Now, we could go on and on, but we don't have time this morning. Now, at the end time, God has come down and spoken again. Think of it. All through the 4,000 years before Christ, God came down at certain times and he used a prophet. Even before that, he just spoke to men like Abraham and Noah, different people, okay? But now at the end time, God himself has come down and spoken again, and this time, first through a prophet and now through other sons, who are expressing the same God life that was birthed in the beginning. This is what he is telling us here. He said, Christ expressing himself in the individual. Now, I think you should feel honored that God wants to use your body. All right? Now, that is what he said. The new birth is Christ is a revelation. God expressing it through the word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony? Oh, if the church only knew its position, but it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. God is waiting on you to know who you are. So what we have witnessed in this day is simply remarkable. God is birthing other sons the same way as he birthed his firstborn son. By his same word that he birthed him, he is birthing you. Genesis 1:3, all over again. God speaking, the Logos coming out of God, the thought, the Logos simply is the thoughts of God. The Logos coming out of God, and now you have sons. Because remember, you were in him before the foundation of the world. Now he spoke it in this hour. Now remember, what he prayed for in John 17:21-22, we are witnessing today. And it is the very same thing God did in Genesis 1:3 when he gave birth to his firstborn son. Now we read verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the same doxa, the same word, the same opinions, values, and judgment, which thou gavest me, when? In Genesis 1:3. I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Now first, he says, it has to be this revelation of Christ in it. Now, the word revelation, according to the dictionary, means an act of revealing or disclosing. So you can't have a revelation on your own. You didn't get this by yourself. You didn't get this by studying. All right? You got it because God gave it to you. So you have to get a revelation because it's disclosed, it's revealed. Someone or something had to disclose it or reveal it to you. So it is disclosed to you by someone or something, and it didn't come out of you, but to you. Someone must reveal it to you. So there is a way. Listen, you can't be birthed on your own. All right? Someone had to birth you. And the same one that birthed the Logos in Genesis 1:3, and then came to Mary in Genesis or in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, you know, the same one that spoke to her and gave her the right atmosphere to receive that spoken word, because, you know, they've done DNA tests and everything else, and they've proven that, you know, he didn't have DNA from other men. All right. So you can't have a relationship on your own. It is something disclosed to you by someone or something. It didn't come to you, but it came to you. It didn't come out from you, but it came to you. Someone must reveal it to you. So there is a way that this revealing or manifesting, this expression, must take place to you. And that is what we need to know. That's what we want to talk about this morning. How do I know that the revelation is in me? It's not just intellectual. That God is actually doing something. So from Christ is a mystery of God revealed, he said, did you notice Paul never knew Jesus physically? Paul never knew him. The only way that Paul knew him was by a revelation, by a vision. Is that right? Paul only knew Jesus by the revelation, just like Peter did. Peter had seen him in the flesh. Now listen, if Peter saw him in the flesh, you would think, well, okay, that flesh was manifested word. That was God interpreting his word. And Peter saw him in the flesh. That should be good enough. But he says here, Peter had seen him in the flesh. In other words, he had known him in the flesh, but he didn't know him by flesh, because Jesus says so. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Even my own life didn't reveal it to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed the thing to you, that he is the Word of God. And upon this rock I'll build my church. And Peter didn't even know him by the flesh. 3.5 years he spent with Jesus, and he had no clue by looking at the flesh. By looking at the manifested interpretation of God's word. How many people can see the things that God has done in this hour, and they've seen the expression of God, but because they don't know the written word of God, they don't know what this is? You understand? So we do not know him in the flesh anymore. Yet the flesh is the expression. But we read in 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Okay? Know we him no more. So how do you know him then? 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, something about seeing the expression of God has twerked you to the word. You see the word, you see it written, and now you're seeing the expression, and something happens that twerks you to where you believe God and obey his word. So we see that the expression itself is not the revelation. It is the expression. It is the word made real. It is the interpretation of the written word. A person could see the expression, which is the word made manifest, but if they do not know what that word, what that written word says about that expression, they have no clue what the expression is to be. In other words, if you didn't know the sky was blue and you're taught that the sky was blue, then when you look up at a blue sky, you just say, well, I think that's black, or I think that's whatever color you want to imagine. Therefore, you have to have both the written word and then God's interpretation of that written word, which is the expression, which he does by bringing the written word to pass. Now, we can look at the message and say, okay, I know that Malachi 4 says this, and I see Brother Branham did this, therefore he's Malachi 4. Hey, whoop-de-doo. I don't say that to be facetious. What I'm saying is that there's more to it than that. Because Malachi 4 is to return the hearts or the understanding of the children to their parents, which were the Pentecostal fathers, okay? If you don't see Malachi 4 for that, you only see William Branham fulfilling Malachi 4, all right? Therefore, you have to have both the written word and then the interpretation of that written word, which God does by bringing the written word to pass. Now, from the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, they know that the glory, they know the glory, they read it, or read of it. It's in the word here of the glory of God and the things like that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Most people don't even know what the glory is. They think the glory must be some great Shabbaz, some great happening, or some great light, or some great thing. And they don't realize it's the doxa of God, the very values and opinions and judgments of God. All right? So Brother Branham says they know the glory. They read of it. It's in the word here, and the glory of God and things like that. It's just a word to them. But to us, it's a manifestation. I have looked at the life of William Branham, and I saw the values of God. Can you say that? Amen to that? I saw the opinion of God. Can you say amen to that? And the judgments of God. And I can say amen to that. See, it is no more a word, it's a reality. Amen. God said, let there be light. And that was the word. But now there is light. It ain't the word. It's the light. See what I mean? So it matters not that they witnessed the ministry of William Branham firsthand. After all, 2 million people came out of Egypt under Moses' ministry, and they all perished except for two. So you can look at the expressed word, and you can even revel in it, and not know a clue. I was reading online this morning, and there was a man who said, well, I grew up in the message, and I left the message, and I try to have a Bible talk with my dad. My dad don't even read the Bible, but he's in the message. Can you imagine somebody having that testimony that their dad doesn't even read the Bible, wouldn't know what the Bible even says? But he can quote Brother Branham like a parrot can quote, and the parrot doesn't even understand what you're saying. If they had no clue what the Word of God said about the ministry, then only saw the expression of the Word without knowing it was actually God interpreting His words. So men walked and handled Him. Hey, they did. They handled the Word. The expressed word. They handled the interpretation of God's word and they crucified him. You see? They were looking right at the expressed word. But they didn't know it tied in with the word. They didn't see in the Bible spoke of all those things that he went through. Was this in standing before them? They only saw the crowds. They saw the healings. They saw the different things. And they thought, well, I wonder how he's doing that. Must be a good trick. Men walked and handled him, the Bible tells us, and everything else. Paul had something greater than any of the apostles did. See, they said, well, I've got more of the revelation than you, Paul, because, you know, I walked with him. I went fishing with him. Haven't you heard that before? I even went hunting with him. Prophets didn't say that, but I'm telling you, that's what they say. And I heard him talk. I was there. I witnessed the ministry. He sat in a boat with me, and after he told me, let's go over here and fish in this place, and we'll get more fish, and we did. See? Saw the miracles. See? We seen him do things. But Paul saw him after he was dead. Buried and rose again and expressed himself in the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel knowing. Paul, being a Jew, would have never called that Lord unless he had seen the expression that he was back the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, Paul, in other words, I'm the same God today that I was yesterday. Here I am in the same light, the same pillar of fire that Moses talked to in the burning bush. No wonder he could separate the law from grace over in the book of Hebrews. He met that same pillar of fire. He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was a body, a man. And you're a great pillar of fire. Ding, ding. You're Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, I come in my Father's name? Who told us that? Paul did. And here he is today in the same manner by the same pillar of fire, expressing himself and vindicating himself the same, revealing the mystery of God that's been hid since the foundation of the world. See it? Paul only knew him by revelation. Peter knew him by revelation. He walked with him. He talked with him. Therefore, you can set this word. Now, I've said that he was the word. Now, a scholar can sit down and read that word till he can tie your mind up in any way, see, if he wants to, because he's smart, brilliant. Get a Catholic priest, well, not so much a Catholic priest, but a good trained theologian in the Bible, brother, a Baptist or a Presbyterian or something, and he'll make you think that you don't know nothing, see. But when it comes to talk, why? See, because that he has known him in the flesh, he's known him in the written word, the rhema. He hasn't known him in the logos, the expression. The second definition of revelation is something that is revealed, especially a dramatic disclosure of something not previously known or realized. And Webster defines revelation as a manifestation of divine truth, divine word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. And he said, I didn't tell you anything or teach anything but what God told me to say. So notice, life was given to Adam by the breath of God, and that is how in Scripture, they received the Holy Ghost by Jesus breathing on them. You remember the story? He breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. Did you know that that is how you received the word? By God's breath? He came down with a shout. What's that? A big breath. And he came down with a shout and a very powerful breath that he breathed into the elect other sons of God. Now, this is also good to know because revelation is something that you didn't know, but something happened to you to make you know now. It is good. But that does not yet make the point that I wish to make here. The knowledge or the knowing, that's one thing. But how to get that knowledge is what is called revelation. And revelation is not the knowledge itself. Revelation is the way in which you get that knowledge. Can I repeat that? It is a way in which you get that knowledge. It didn't come from a man, it came from God. And that is what is so important for us to understand. Otherwise, we will see revelation as simply a knowing, and no emphasis will be placed on how you get that knowing. That is important for us to understand. Because we could say the knowledge is the knowing, but that's not correct. The devil knows, and guess what? He trembles. His knowing is not revelation. His knowing is intellectually produced and induced. But the act of coming to this knowing is what is called revelation. And that is when something you do not know is made known to you through a certain experience. So the process of coming to this knowledge and then the knowing as you are known is what we're looking at here. How many people followed Brother Vail's ministry, which was very deep, and they could quote Brother Vail and they didn't know what they're saying? How many people did the same thing with Brother Branham, quoting Brother Branham, and didn't know what he's saying? So the process of coming to this knowledge and then the knowing as you are known is what we're looking at here. This knowledge is not mental, it is experiential. And there is quite a difference between the two. You know not because you understand mentally, but you know because you have experienced this knowing. Someone could talk to you about the impact of a shotgun against your shoulder when you shoot it. Yeah, that's nice. That's nice to know. But when you actually put it up to your shoulder and shoot it and it bucks you, now you've experienced it. Now you know because you know. All right? Our prophet taught us that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So something has to take place, something that you had to experience where his word comes to pass. And that is a shout, God's message, his parousia among you. Now, he is here. But why doesn't the rest of the world understand he is here? He's invisible, but you know what? In the scripture, he said, when my parousia comes, Jesus said, here's some signs and events that will take place. And you know, you look at your Bible, the word, and you say, hey, I see those signs and events taking place. So you have a word foundation for the revelation which God has given you. The world can look at the events and have no clue. You see? They just see events. Okay, well, this is supposed to happen maybe, but we don't know for certain. But you do because it's in the Word of God. So our prophet taught us that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So something has to take place, something you had an experience where his word comes to pass. And that is a shout, God's message, his parousia among you. You have not only been taught it, but you have experienced it and have seen for your own self God interpreting his word by bringing it to pass. That's why I love sharing these quotes, because we know by these quotes what's going to happen. Then when we see it happening, the light bulb goes on, and that's called revelation. Didn't God tell us this would happen? Now I see it happening. God is interpreting his word by bringing it to pass. God is revealing, God is expressing his word. Now we're going to get someplace, because I'm talking about what Brother Branham said, Christ is expressing in you. We can talk about it all we want. We can read about it. But until God actually does it to you, and you say, now, wait a minute, now, God is saying this to me. I didn't even know, I had no clue what he's telling me, but now I see it because my eyes are open to what he said. It is a manifestation of divine truth, as defined by Webster. It was manifested and you couldn't help but see it openly and understand that it was scripture. You see the scriptures coming to pass. Therefore, the dictionary tells us that number two definition of revelation in theology is called revelation is a manifestation of divine truth. And remember, God is the truth. Jesus said he's the only truth. And his son said, my words are spirit and they are truth. And he also said, I say nothing but what God taught me to say. And he said, God is the only true God. Now notice, it is not just knowing the divine truth, the divine will or truth, as though it comes via a mental awareness, but it tells us that revelation is a manifestation of that divine will or truth. I knew many, many men who hung around, or they clung to the ministry of Brother Vail, and they could talk, oh, big air, big high words and everything else. And they had no clue what Brother Vail was teaching them. But because they sat in the pews and they identified with his ministry, and a lot of Christians identified with Christ. But see, identified actually means to become the same. And only those who have become the same can understand what we're talking about this morning. But it tells us that revelation is a manifestation of that divine will, and that would be a manifestation of God, for he alone is truth. The Apostle Paul tells us how he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was not by going to some seminary or from hearing some preacher. I mean, he heard the apostles, and you know what he did? He stoned them, or was there when they were stoned, held the cloaks of those who were stoning them, giving his consent to stoning. But he says in Ephesians 3 and 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now the question then must be asked, how did Paul come to know the mystery of Christ? Because Paul never learned it by hearing it from Jesus in the flesh. He was too young for that. He didn't hear it from the apostles, so he might have heard it, but he never understood it because he persecuted them. And he didn't learn it from the other apostles who knew Jesus in the flesh either. In fact, what he learned by the man Jesus didn't do them much good until they experienced the Holy Ghost for themselves. I mean, Peter heard it, but he denied Christ three times. He learned it when Christ knocked him off his horse and he spoke to him. And the divine truth himself showed himself to Paul as a bright light and spoke to him. Divine truth was openly manifested to him. So we hear William Branham tell us that it isn't how well they knew the man himself. And it sounds to me that he is saying this about those who hung around him as well. Because he often talks about those who hunted with him and fished with him. And most had no clue, but one day God revealed the knowledge to Peter in a way that didn't come from hunting and fishing. Nor did Peter get this revelation from a fireside chat with the prophet Jesus. It came from a revelation, a revealing, and a manifesting of divine truth and will and divine will. It came from God, who saw the word coming to pass. So it is this manifestation, and I think Peter maybe looked at some of the things that were God was expressing himself and said, wait a minute now, I know enough scripture that says he's going to do that. That's how God did it to him. He took this and he took this, put it together, and bingo, God revealed it to him. So it is this manifestation that is so very important to us, but not what a teacher might have taught you, because it is not about us. It is about him, Christ in you, that is our hope of glory, our hope of receiving the doxa. You ever wonder what hope of glory was? It's receiving the doxa. It's your earnest expectation. Now you're going to receive the doxa of God, the opinions and values and judgments of God. It is not about you. It's about who you know, or rather, who knows you. But what we are looking at is the expression of God's life made known to you and through you. From Israel in Egypt, Brother Branham said, now, Paul says he chose us in him, the church, before the foundations of the world. Now watch. That we should be holy, and it's not our holiness. Well, you say you believe in holiness, Brother Branham? Sure, but it's not mine. It's his. My holiness is nothing. His is perfect. Remember, Paul says, I'm living by the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm living by his faith, not mine. Well, you say then, do you believe that you can drink? No, I never said that. Look, a grain of wheat can only produce wheat. It can't produce cockaburrs. There's no desire in it. There's no life in it to produce cockaburrs with. And if we're in Christ Jesus, and the scripture tells us that Jesus himself said a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, in the same way a bad tree cannot produce good fruit until, guess what? Until you meddle with it. Wheat was wheat, and it sustained man for thousands of years until this hour when they messed with it. They changed the genes, they changed the genome, and now it's poison to your body. Everything man touches turns to poison. But think of the spoken word. God had a thought in his mind. I want to have a wheat plant. God spoke it, and the wheat began to come up out of the earth where God planted it. And then it multiplied, it multiplied, it multiplied, every seed after its own kind, until hundreds and millions and trillions of seeds were there. From what? One word. Think about that. One thought of God, and we see all the schools of fishes came forth. We see all the apple trees came forth. We see all the apples. We see every single living thing. Except for what man messed with. And man has done his best to turn everything that God gave us into a demonic influence. So he says, a good tree, and remember, men are likened unto the tree of life. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And remember, fruit is the teaching of the season. And the same way a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. How can you expect a minister who doesn't even understand the things of God and this message produce something that's good? It might look like it's good, but it's a hybrid. It looks like a big apple. It looks like a big egg. Only it's been hybridized. And we know the fruit is the teaching of the season. That is what we are taught by our prophets. So when you can't figure out why a minister just doesn't understand, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. In other words, by your fruits you'll know that they weren't in God's mind before the foundation of the world. It doesn't take being a rocket scientist to know this. Peter and many disciples were ignorant and unlearned, but they were observant. Most scientists today aren't even observant. They can say, well, you know what, I guess a man can have a baby. Like, what school did you graduate from so I can tell my kids not to go there? Don't be deceived. You had better search this close now. That's what the prophet says. See, if you keep on saying, well, it don't condemn me to do this and it don't condemn me to do that, things of the world. Now, I'm going to hurt you just a little bit, pull the feathers back the other way. But it's this one sure thing, that you've never been to Christ, you've never been born again. He that loves the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in him. That's a strong statement. And that is something that you can observe. And if you just quit doing it because you know you ought not to do it, and you quit doing it, that's a sign that you haven't got nowhere yet. When that thing becomes dead to you and the nature of it's gone away, there's another person in there and it can only produce. The Holy Spirit that was in Christ in you produces Christ-like life. Nothing you do, nothing what you said or what you did. He chose that before the foundations of the world. Well, someone said, well, I know I got saved because I quit smoking. That wasn't why I got saved. That wasn't why you got saved. You got saved because God chose you before the foundations of the world to be saved. That's a scripture teaching, amen. Now, we begin to find out that it's not us, it's him. See, he chose us. We were in his mind. And that is what the new birth is all about. It's not about you, it's about him living your life for you. And you notice what changes it makes you, what changes it makes in you when it happens. You observe what has happened. Guess what? That's the word God was thinking in his mind before the foundations of the world. And now you see it working in you, the word becoming manifest. The apostles were a bunch of cowards in hiding until the Holy Ghost come upon them and then indwelt them. In Matthew 16, what revelation Peter seemed to have, it didn't do him much good, because shortly after Jesus called him blessed because of the revelation God gave him, and then he denied even knowing Jesus. Only a few verses later, Jesus tells this same man, "Depart from me, Satan, for you cherish not the things of God." I'm sure glad he didn't have a revelation that he was Satan. It's in the Word, but it wasn't for him. And then shortly after that, when they went to the communion table, when he got to boasting in his bold stand, had his sword out, you know, he's going to chop off the man's ear and everything, and Jesus told him, "You will deny me three times." So much for having a revelation without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus tells him, when you are converted, when you are changed by the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost takes a hold of your life and changes you, strengthen the brethren. So we are looking at what the baptism of the Holy Ghost will do for us, and we know that you cannot even understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in you, and you certainly are not converted. And until then, you are certainly not converted. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we've read it 1,000 times, if not more. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit," and there's only one Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, and that is God's Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have not received, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, it takes having the Spirit in you in order to spiritually discern them. Now, this brings us to where I would like to look this evening, or morning. We are coming into the condition where the church will have to be so much like Christ in order to take the rapture. And she cannot be that way by her own willing. It must be him willing in us to willing to do, or him working in us to willing to do. From hearing him, he says, "Now you see, Jesus had proven to God that he'd been the right kind of a son. And God took him up on the high mountain, brought witnesses out there, heavenly witnesses and earthly witnesses, and he clothed him in immortality. When they looked up, they said, his garment shined like the sun. A supernatural something taking place. His garment glistened like the sun in the middle of the day, as white as they could be. God placed on him the robe of immortality, showing that he had received him." And he says, that's the thing that God will do to his sons here on earth someday. He will call you aside, church, if you'll only obey him and stay on the word and believe it. And he will place into the church, before the coming of Jesus Christ, he will place into the church all the powers that Christ had in him will be in the church. Do you realize what a wonderful thing that you have coming? Now, as a parent, and I've had 3 children, if I offered them a present and they didn't accept it, they were out. Jesus has offered us this power coming into the church. He wants us to grab it. Are you willing to grab it? All that God was, he poured into Jesus. All that Jesus was, he pours into the church. God wanting his work to be done, he sent it into his son. The son wanting the work done, sent it into the church. So the son wanting, and he wants us to want. "At that day you'll know that I'm in the Father is in me, and I in you, and you in me. At that day, because the same power of God that was in Jehovah God rested in Jesus, the same power that rested in Jesus Christ rests in the place sons of God, or sons in the body of Christ, excuse me. from the, he said, the placing of sons. Take him out in a certain place, have a ceremony before angels, and place him positionally what he is in the body of Christ. Then that person has the authority. Now let me say this, if you count me a fanatic, from this night on, that same thing that I'm speaking of will be done. There'll be a power put into this church, into the church, and now is coming that the Holy Ghost will so anoint people till they'll speak the word and it'll create itself right there. We haven't seen the power like that what's coming into the church now, but I know it for a fact. Say unto this mountain, be moved. That's a fact. Say unto this mountain, be moved. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said shall come to pass, and you can have what you said. The placing of the church in position where the fullness of the body or the power of the Holy Ghost comes into the church. Then critics' mouths will be shut, but it'll be a short time. Jesus come right off the mountain, went straight to Calvary. Notice it won't last long, but it'll be here. I want to grab it when it comes. I don't want to sit around and wait and think, well, I wonder if this is that. I might have missed it by then. Like a woman was sitting there, and Brother Branham said, woman, he said, stand up and claim your healing. She didn't do it. I said, oh, sorry. Holy Spirit moved on. Yeah, she could have had it, but she didn't claim it. You could have had salvation, but if you don't claim it, it's not yours. Now, from the message of Abraham, he said, and that's what God was showing that he was doing or going to do in the days to come. That's when God came down here on the earth in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, walked among men, and he was taken to Calvary and tore apart. God taken the body up to his right hand and sent down the Holy Ghost upon the church. And when we come together again, them pieces, just like the old covenant, it's got to dovetail one with another. And if you ever go in the rapture, you're going to have the same spirit in you that was in Jesus Christ. That's God's covenant with his church. Amen. Don't you take a cold, formal handshake. You take a heartwarming experience from God of being born again. Don't care where you belong. Yes, sir, because God, remember, when these two met together, if these didn't dovetail, it was thrown out. It had to be the same thing. And the same spirit that was upon Christ has to be in the church. God taking the body of Christ and set it on his right hand of power above, and he sent the Holy Ghost back, and it's going around looking out the church. And when they come together, it'll have to be the same body, same signs, same wonders, same baptism, same signs and wonders, same gospel. From Jehovah Jireh, he lifted up the body and set it on his right hand and sent the other part, the Holy Spirit, down on the church. And when the rapture comes, it'll have to be the same spirit that was on Christ. We'll have to dovetail with that promise, or it will be rejected. Dovetail with the promise. Yes, the promise is the word. And so the word gives the promise, and so you receive the promise, and then God manifests the promise. No wonder he said, except a man be born again, he will no wise enter the kingdom. It has to be the same Holy Ghost that fell on the day of Pentecost that has to baptize every believer, or it won't be the same spirit. And contrast that was tore at Calvary. Now think of that. How do you ever expect to make the rapture or go in to see God? Now you've seen why it's necessary. You've got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has to be in you because it has to be the same Spirit. Take your body to be joined with that Spirit. The same Spirit was tore off of Christ, tore out of Christ or Jesus. And if that Spirit is in you, it'll make you do the things that Christ did. It'll make you live the life that Christ lived. And Christ was about the Father's business all the time, not gadding about at shows and entertainment. He was about the Father's business. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, and when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, it produced a church. And brother, I don't care what denomination you got tacked to it, except that spirit that was tore out of Christ is put into that man, he will be left in the day of the rapture. He tore him apart and sent the Holy Ghost down, which lives in us, the Spirit of Christ, working in us, doing the same works that Christ did, living the same thing, doing the same thing, and the outside world stands and makes fun of it. Yeah, you know, we're called a cult by the world. You know, I've seen that on Reddit. You know, we're just a bunch of cultists. Well, you know what? We're cults that understand our Bible. You know, we're a people that believe this word and see the manifestation of it. They don't see either the word or the manifestation of it. Others say there's nothing to it. Some try to mock it. Others receive it. Brother, that's the only way that God ever makes you a seed of Abraham. When the Spirit of Christ comes into you, then you become the seed of Abraham. That's right. And the Gentiles, and the Gentile is included in the covenant. From Hebrews chapter 7, he said, and he sent the Spirit that tore out of that body right back down on the church. And that church will have to have the same spirit that was in that body, or it won't dovetail with it in the resurrection. Those two pieces must come together perfectly together. And if this church isn't perfectly just exactly the same spirit that was in Christ, you'll never go in the rapture. And from hear ye him, he says, remember the same water that drowned the world saved Noah. Right? And the same Holy Spirit and the same old-fashioned gospel that will take the church home someday in the rapture will condemn and bring judgment to the unbeliever. From Why Christ Speak, he's quoting Jesus, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14, 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, he that believeth on me. I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because he might tell you to do something, and if you think it's just me, you might miss your blessing. When he told me to go take charge of that meeting, I didn't know how to do it. But I obeyed him anyway, not knowing that, hey, the devil kept saying, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. And I said, whose fool are you? I'm a fool for Christ. So I went and did it, and you know what? God honored that and brought to pass his word, manifested his word. So you know the devil's going to tell you every time that God tells you to do something, he's going to say, well, but if you do, you might lose your husband. If you do, you might lose your children. If you do, you might lose your friends. So what? Who is my family? Honestly, who is my family? It's those that are birthed by my Father. Right? No man can believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God until he's received the Holy Ghost. You're only taking it by faith and accepting it. You can't say that it is. You can say, I believe it is. But no man can call Jesus the Christ until the Holy Ghost is in him. The Bible said so. The Holy Spirit has to come in first, then it gives a witness. You know yourself that Jesus is the Christ because he lives in you. Then that same Holy Spirit introduces himself to the people, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And the church laughs at it and makes fun of it. We're just living in that day. The atmosphere getting charged up for the atomic bomb for the judgment. The church is getting ready for the rapture. We're waiting and anticipating, waiting. The church is waiting the coming of the Lord. The world is shaking, wondering which one is going to get the bomb first to the other. We don't care who gets it there. We're going here. So it doesn't matter which one gets there. It doesn't have a thing to do with us. We're just rejoicing, happy, and believing one day that we'll hear a sound from heaven, and here he'll come. And his church will be caught up in the air to meet him, to be with him. And he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. From Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized in the same day, were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's number one, and fellowship, that's number two, and in breaking of bread, that's number three, and in prayers. And notice that these four things produced in these Holy Ghost-filled people, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking the bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice the atmosphere produced when they believed the apostles' doctrine. They correct fellowship and breaking of bread around that doctrine. Then prayer, which cemented the whole thing together and produced an atmosphere of godly fear, and that brought the atmosphere into expectation. That expectation was so real that they all stayed together, even selling what possessions they had, and the atmosphere was electric with expectation. And you get what you come for, and the people got the supernatural presence of God in manifestation because they expected supernatural manifestation from the presence of God. How can people say they believe he's here and deny the visible manifestation used to show us his presence? Why do you think Brother Branham was so sincere even when interrupted by people speaking in tongues? Words don't prove anything. God is more than willing to show that he is here than we are willing to accept it. He said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. But they have not because they ask not. And they ask not because they believe not." That's the word. From faith is the sixth sense. He said, if we would only be spiritual and use that sixth sense, and how many things we could bypass, how many things we'd know if the church was in order where the spirit and gifts of the church would be operating. We'd have Ananias and Sapphira laying all over everywhere. That's right. Sin would be out of the church. Are we there yet? But we become so earthbound with our senses, just so, well, if I can't see it, then I can't. And then the devil gets into those senses, and he will let you see something with your eyes and then disbelieve it anyhow. Like people in this message sat for 50 years after leaving the Branham Tabernacle, and they walked away and said, it's all a bunch of fake. 50 years. And the devil got in there and changed their thinking. And then the devil gets into those senses, and he will let you see something with your eyes and then disbelieve it anyhow. Because many times you've kept your eyes closed so long until you become blind. So we are coming to a time when all unbelief will have to be gone away from among the believers. You will know, we quote Brother Branham as saying, there are three kinds of believers in every congregation, but did you know there is coming a time, according to the same vindicated prophet, that there will be no more sin enter into the congregation of the Lord? I hope every one of you comes to church with that in mind, that you leave whatever sin you have outside the door. From Paradox, he said, I've often wanted to come into a church. I've longed to see it. I guess where I could walk in the back door, front door, wherever it was, look across an audience and see a perfect church all in order. Sin couldn't stay there. No, the Spirit would call it out. You see, it just couldn't stay. Ananias and Sapphira. You couldn't do it. There'd be no sin in that group. No, sir. See, the Spirit quickly speak it out like that. Brother Brown snaps his finger. No matter what it was, how little it would be done. See, women and men sitting there under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moving perfectly, moving this. Someone had done something wrong in the congregation, couldn't they? And they'd come quickly and confess it before the Spirit got a hold of it, to confess it before and come tell it, because they know right then it's going to be called. That's right. Now, I will say this. I know that most, I'm not saying all, but most of the unbelief has left this church. They went out from us, from among us, because they weren't of us. But if you examine your soul before you come into this church, and you make those things right with God, there won't be any sin in this church. So he says, that's the church of the living God. How my old, poor old heart, now is getting old, how I've longed to stand and see a church like that. And I may yet. And I hope to. Perfect works of God without sin now. That could understand. So let's look at it this way in the early church. You see how it's supposed to repeat. Alpha becoming Omega. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5 and begin reading at verse 1 to see what the atmosphere was like when we saw that we saw created on the first day of Pentecost in the early church. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. Now, there was no rule that said they had to give it all. But what they did was they said they gave it all, and they didn't. His wife also being privy to it and bought a certain part and laid it at the and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? You didn't have to bring it up here and say, this is what God has done for me, and then secretly kept back part of it. Well, my tax advisor says that, you know, I'll do my taxes and then I'll pay my tithes at the end of the year because, you know, I got to satisfy the government first. But doesn't the Bible say, and I'm not asking for tithe, but I'm just saying, I'll just put it this way. I know there are people who send their tithe in once a year, and so they add up all their costs, you know, and I can understand in business people doing that, but not working a job. They expect to eat every week. They expect to get paid every week, but they don't expect that the preacher actually has to eat. Now, I'm not saying that I need any more food. What I'm saying is that money is God's and it doesn't belong to you anyway. All right? But Peter says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Notice, Peter said, you could have done it with it, what you wanted to, but you wanted to make a show for the church. But all of it was for a show because it was not what you really sold it for. So they lied and conspired together to keep their story the same. But it was a lie nonetheless, and God called out that lie, using Peter to do it, and notice what happened next. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and what did that produce? And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. But I think people are expecting tribulation more than they are expecting deliverance. Because God sent deliverance and they've intellectualized it away. In his sermon, Unchanging God, he said, all the members be filled with the Holy Ghost and so obedient to the Holy Spirit that sin cannot enter the doors without being called out by the Holy Ghost. And that's the type of the church that we're looking for and striving that we might have it. I believe that those things are possible, and it's probable too, that if we'll just submit ourselves to God and listen to his word and believe on Jesus with all our hearts, I believe that there'll come a church that where them things will take place. And I know it'll be the hunger of every minister's heart to come into a church that's just so filled with the presence of God and everybody just in harmony with the Spirit until there be no sin. One member could not commit a sin. Just as soon as they walked in there, they'd know better than to come in the presence of God or in presence of the church with sin on their life. The Holy Ghost would call it right out, right now, and say, this is what it is. Now there's the way that we should be friends, and that's the type of the church. And that we're striving for that, brethren, aren't we? We're all striving for that thing, and we're hoping and trusting. and from spiritual food in due season. He said, now, we find out that Elijah could say that because the message of the hour and the word of God. Or the messenger, the message, and the word was actually the same thing. The prophet, the word, the message, messenger, message, and man was the same thing. Jesus said, if I do not the works that's written of me, then don't believe me. That's good. Any man and his message is what? That's why today that they do not believe in doing the works of God, because they do not accept the message of God. They don't believe the message. It's like the young boy said, my dad, I try to talk the Bible with him and he don't read the Bible. But he's a message believer. Shame on him. Shame on him. But those who believe God's hour that we're living in, these things are hidden food. Now just think, God has so hid it that they might look right at it and they don't even see it. The same way that Elijah blinded the Syrian army, the same way that God blinds the unbeliever from the true, genuine food of the child, the believer, and from community, said, you know, the hour will soon arise when right among us will be the Holy Ghost will speak out like it did in Ananias and Sapphira. See, that hour is arriving. And we are now, just remember that, see, that God is going to dwell among his people. That's what he wants to do now. We could receive the message of saying, and Brother Branham then says in a sermon, does God ever change his mind? He said, this building ought to be setting so full of the power of God till a sinner couldn't stay in here. The Holy Ghost condemning it rightly, quickly, like that. Like Ananias and Sapphira were missing something. And from once more, he said, but I think that Samson here, what I want to parallel it is the modern local, or not local, but the modern condition of the church today. It's a perfect parallel. The church has long lost its respect. Not because that God has failed the church, but the church has failed God. It wasn't because that God had failed Samson, but Samson had failed God. Where we ought to be standing in such a condition like the church was when Ananias and Sapphira was brought before the church. But instead of that, we have long compromised with the things of the world and brought it in until today. It is called a bunch of holy rollers, or just as ordinary other denomination, just some church. There's not, it hasn't, it doesn't pack the dignity that it should have. So where is the respect? I'll tell you what it is. The Bible said at the end time of the parousia of Christ, there would be scoffers in the church. And the church today is filled with scoffers, where Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? Where is the promise of his parousia? That's presence. Where is the presence that is promised? And they're still saying it today. Oh, they preach it, but they don't even believe it. Listen, if you really believed he was here, then when you're having a casual conversation, would you be telling dirty jokes? Would you be telling something that's worldly? Would you be talking about this actor or this actor or what you see this person do? Or would you be talking about something that would be pleasing to him? They preach it, like I said, but they don't believe it. It ought to make your actions tremble. They scoff at it and they make fun of it. Go ahead and scoff, but one day you will pay with your life when you are chased down like a hunted animal. For since the fathers fell asleep, they say, all things are continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then Peter tells us one thing that they're ignorant of, and that's the word of God created all things. And whatever God says, it surely will come to pass just exactly as he said it. So when you open this Bible and read every thought one at a time, and you see a promise from God, cling to it. Claim it. From perseverance, and we're just about closing here. Now, he's setting the church to keep the church in line with the word, what? Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, officers of the church. God sent, not man called. God sent inspired men to keep the church lined up. Now, What is a gift? Gifts of the Spirit in the church. Not a bunch of fanaticism, but truly gifts of the Spirit in the church. That's right. Keeping the church, if a real church was ordained of God, really filled with the Holy Ghost, if sin would appear in the church, it would be another like Ananias and Sapphira. When a real church, I'd like to walk into one, see all the women and men under the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody had done something wrong, the Holy Spirit would rise up and reveal it. They'd have to clean it up. That's gifts of the Spirit in the church. Oh God, send us a church like that. Send us one like that. You believe it? Christ, is he dead? No, he's alive. So either this is a real church or it is not. If it is not, then I expect we will just come to church and all things will continue, as the scoffer said in 2 Peter. From presuming, he said, I've often wondered, I'd like to walk into a church. I hope to get to see one before I die. In closing, walk into a church sometime and walk through there. Just see there and oh, how sin couldn't even set in that church. Any member would have to confess it before they get there. The Holy Ghost would call it right out on the spot like that. See, just the women sitting there look like ladies, see men like men. Really men of integrity. God's Holy Ghost filled, Spirit filled. Let one sinner in the church anywhere, the Holy Spirit will call it out like Ananias and Sapphira. Have it right there before you, see. Oh, that's a church, and I'd like to see it, and I wish I could see it. We would see Jesus, he said, how St. Paul and those in the old days, how that the visions broke upon them and they'd done the same thing, Ananias and Sapphira and Paul, upon the sea that night, and the angel of the Lord stood by him and he walked out and he told the people, and how that great power of the Holy Ghost, or power of God, was known in that early church. You promised it again in the last days. And from what it takes to overcome all unbelief, first is apostles, teachers, evangelists, pastors, those five God-given gifts in the church. So you see, each of you people who has a godly pastor has a gift from God in your church, a shepherd. A pastor means a shepherd. To watch over the flock, to teach them the word of God. Then these other nine different spiritual gifts should be operating in the church to keep the church clean. Like the Ananias and Sapphira and so forth, the Spirit of God rise up and call somebody out and tell them they're living wrong and rebuke that sin openly. And that's what the Holy Ghost is in the church for, to keep the church clean and ready for the coming of the Lord. And we believe that. And for manifested sons, he said, manifested sons of God. He said, when the church begins to get into its mighty power, when they have an Ananias and Sapphira, few of them, yes, sir. You'll see when the Holy Church stands together in its power, positionally placed as sons of God, adopted into the family of God, powerful church standing there in its glory. Oh, that's what he's coming for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here with us today. And we believe, Father, that all things are done for the good of the people that are around you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring this thing that Brother Ram talked about to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.